You're here this morning. So if you want, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning as we kind of jump into God's Word. And as you're doing that, I think I'd like to go ahead and pray and ask God to bless our time and ask Him to speak to us. So if you would, let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this morning. And it's a real joy to be able to come together with your people and to seek your face and to know that you are a God that loves us. You are a God who created us. Your word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. And Lord, you created us that we might know you. And God, as we're here today, all of us in this room have come from different walks of life this week, different experiences. But we come here today united because we are the family of God. And we come because we want to hear from you, God. God, you've given us your word that we might know you. You've revealed it to us. And so I pray this morning, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, Lord, that you would use it to really challenge us and really speak to us about the things that, Lord, that you said that are important, things that we ought to pay attention to. And God, sometimes it's easy for us to not pay attention to these things. And so, Lord, I pray that today that we would do that. Lord, ultimately, we want to ask that you would be glorified in this place. Lord, may we leave here today with a greater understanding of you, a greater understanding of your glory. And Lord, thanks for just the joy of worshiping together and knowing you and worshiping you. We ask your blessing on our time. All God's people said, amen. All right. Love that amen coming from Heather Hewitt. I love it. Not that y'all don't say amen too, but for some reason when she says it, it just stands out. And I always hear it. So let me ask you a question as we kind of get the ball rolling here. How many of you have ever been walking along somewhere and all of a sudden you just stumble? Did it ever happen to you? Like I hear a lot of snickering, haven't you? You know, you're probably pointing at someone next to you like, yeah, that happens. You're walking along and, you know, you have that awkward fall because your knees give out from underneath you and you lose your balance. And then has it ever happened to you? You turn around and you look back and you're kind of annoyed and you look back and you think, there was that step down that nobody marked. You know what I'm talking about? Right? It seems like I'm the guy that always happens to. We're walking along and I'm having a conversation with somebody. Next thing I know, like, bam, I'm almost on the ground because I didn't see that step down. You know, if someone's looking out for us as we're walking around, you think about that. If they're looking out for you, they're going to paint that yellow stripe or whatever that is, you know. You know, get that visual picture of what I'm talking about so that you know, watch out. There's a step below. And I want you to think for a moment with me, if there any time in your life when you've read a sign, you've seen a sign somewhere that says, watch out. We have some images for the screen here. Daniel's going to put them up. Watch out, right? Beware. Think of a sign anytime you've seen a sign like that. And think with me for a second. Why was that sign there? Why was that sign posted? You know, one of my favorite signs is, watch out for falling rock. Any of you guys like that song, that sign, or driving down the road? My dad always used to tell me that was... I'm curious if you ever heard this story, but he always used to tell me that I was supposed to watch out for a little Indian girl, Falling Rock, the Indian girl. You know, and he'd come up with all these Indian names. We'd be driving, you know, down the road on some vacation somewhere. He says, watch out for Falling Rock. If you see this little Indian girl, we need to return her to her parents. And it's kind of a thing in our family. Right? Or watch out for bear, you know, or other signs, right? Watch out for wet paint. You know, it's always annoying when you step into, you rub up against some wet paint. Well, why are those signs posted there? Watch out, beware. Those signs are posted there because there's a danger that's present to you that you might not otherwise see, right? There's a danger there that's present to you that you might not otherwise see. And there's some kind of a danger that you might fall into. Today, in our passage, this is one of those watch out passages. It's a place where God says to us, we need to watch out. It's a warning because in this passage, it's a warning that we need to pay attention to, otherwise people fall away from God. And specifically, they fall away in an area of unbelief, in an area of unbelief. And so we want to talk about that this morning. We've been going through this series, we've been thinking about deepening our daily faith as we go through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse. And so today we come to this, if you're taking notes, if you want to pull them out and you're tracking with the message this morning, we're going to talk about watch out for subtle influences that cause unbelief. This passage is a lot about watching out for subtle influences in our lives that will cause unbelief as we think about deepening our daily faith. So if you, hopefully your Bible is open and your thumb is in Mark chapter 8, verse 14. We're going to read this in a little bit. But I want to ask you another question first this morning. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, these are rhetorical questions. You can answer out loud if you want, but they're more rhetorical. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? All of it or just some of it? See, amen. See, you know, here at Park Forest, one of our core values, and you can find it on the back of the bulletin, is that we believe in biblical authority. We believe in biblical authority. What God says matters, and it shapes everything that we say and everything that we do. So then the question is if what God says, does it really matter? Does it really matter? If I say that I'm a follower of Christ, and if I read something in His Word, is it going to shape everything in my life? Something that I need to think about. Let me ask you another question. You know, sometimes we open up, we read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, when you read something that's difficult, and it doesn't jive with the theology that's already in your head, you know, what do you do? Do you ignore it? Or do you allow the Bible to reshape your theology correctly? You see, the truth is that there's no sense in us worshiping God in our lives if we're not really worshiping Him. Okay? And so this is important. Say, well, what do I mean by that? Because sometimes what happens is that people are worshiping a God that they've created in their own minds. We end up worshiping the God that we like, but maybe He's not really the God of the Bible, you know? And sometimes, you know, that's because maybe we haven't really read the book well enough. We haven't read the Bible well enough. Maybe there's parts of it that we don't like. Sometimes we come to. It's easier to ignore them. And sometimes it's because maybe we just don't interpret the Bible correctly, all right? And today this is one of those passages that we're going to read. But if I'm being totally honest, it has the potential to step on some toes. This passage has potential to step on toes. And my role as your pastor is, because I love you, is to preach to you, not so that you will like me, but my job is to preach to you what God says. My job is to tell you what the Word of God says. My job is not to be up here to preach my own agenda, to preach my own thoughts, but to do the best that I can to give you what God's heart is for you and what God's will is for your life. You're welcome. Because one day, you will stand before God and you will be accountable to Him. That's what the Bible says. You will be accountable to Him, not based on what you think He was like, but based on what the Bible has revealed Himself to be to us. And I will be held accountable to God as a teacher of His Word, as to whether or not I taught you His truth, not just my own agenda or my own thoughts. And so, with that said, my prayer this morning is that you would engage your heart today with the warning that Jesus is going to say to us in this passage about watch out, about beware, because it's important. So let's talk about the text. Let's read it together, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. This is what the Bible says. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And He said to them, do you still not understand? It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. And here's what we want to talk about this morning as we go through this. First, we want to take a little bit of time and we want to define this word, this thing called leaven. Okay, what does the Bible mean when it talks about leaven? And why does Jesus use this term with His disciples? And then we want to talk a little bit about the leaven in the first century. What is it really that Jesus was talking about? What was He trying to say to His disciples about the impact that it would be having on them? And then I want us to talk a little bit this morning about the leaven of the 21st century. What are the things that would qualify as leaven today that Jesus would say to us, watch out. You need to watch out because these things will cause unbelief in your heart. So now, as we get into this, I want you to notice a little bit here. Let's talk, what's happening in the story? Because this has a lot to do with two separate groups of people. You have Jesus and you have His disciples, and they're talking about something completely different. Their heads are really in two completely different places here. And as we go through this, you're going to start to see there's this gap. There's this gap between where Jesus is at and where his disciples are at. So here we are, the disciples and the Jesus, they're crossing, they're in the boat, they're crossing over to the other side of the lake, and the disciples, you know, they're looking around, they realize, man, we really haven't brought enough bread with us. And remember what we talked about last week, that they had just interacted with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were demanding a sign from Jesus. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. We're hearing all this buzz, but we really want to see a sign on demand right now. Prove to us that you are God. Prove to us that you came from God. And so Jesus follows up on this experience, and he's with his disciples now, and he says this. He says, guys, be careful. Be careful. It's a word in the original language that means that we ought to properly stare at something. You properly stare at it. And he says, watch out. Watch out. This is a word that means that you see it with your eyes, and then you discern it in your heart. You see it in your with your eyes, you discern it with your heart. And he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. That's what he tells his guys. So when the Bible talks about Herod in this context, scholars tell us that in a sense what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about Herod and a group of Jews at the time that were called Herodians. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. We were introduced to this group of people called the Herodians in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And if you go back there, you see that it says that they conspired with the Pharisees to kill Jesus. All right. So we've talked a lot about the Pharisees. We know that they were a leading religious group of Jews who had a huge influence on the people. A huge influence. And if you were a Herodian, you essentially were a Jew who belonged to a political group who sided with Herod in having him in power, and you believe that that ultimately was in the best interest of your people. It was, as a Jew, you believed it was the best interest of the Jewish people to have Herod in charge and to live under the authority of Rome. And so what happened was that the people who claimed themselves to be Herodians, who were in that group, okay, what happened was is they believed that Rome often had a precedence in a person's life instead of God's word. And I want you to think about that. Let that sink in for a minute, culturally, what that means. They believed that Rome and the culture and the lifestyle of Rome ultimately had, it took precedence in their lives instead of God's word. Now Jesus says to his disciples, he says, guys, you got to watch out. You got to be careful. Watch out for what? He says, watch out for their leaven. He uses this word. Well, what does this word leaven mean when we read it in the Bible? What did Jesus mean by this? After Jesus said this, it's interesting, you know, his disciples, they're talking about bread. I mean, they're sitting around and they're like, oh man, okay, so Jesus is talking about leaven, and, you know, is he saying this because we're not supposed to take, you know, bread from the Pharisees? Are we not supposed to take bread from, you know, Herod or the Herodians? Like, what is he really saying here? And I want you to notice there's this gap. There's this gap that's being displayed for us. So first of all, what is leaven? I mean, many of you are familiar with leaven is, you know what it is, it's yeast. It's yeast that you add to dough, or it's in dough that makes bread rise. It's a single-celled fungi, and it's too small for the naked eye to see, but when you add it to a lump of dough, the yeast, in a sense, begins to ferment, and it eats the sugar that's in the dough, and it does two things. It releases carbon dioxide and releases ethyl alcohol back into the dough, which then causes the dough to rise. It permeates the entire dough, making bread. Now, this is one of the things about God that is so cool, that you've heard me say this before, that I love, is that God is, he's one of the best object lesson teachers in the world. Jesus was, even in the Bible. And so think about this with me for a second, about this great teaching. If you go back to the days of the Old Testament, when God was about to rescue his people from Egypt, he told them not to bake anything with yeast in it because he was going to rescue them in a hurry. And there wasn't going to be any time for the bread to rise. And then from that point on, God had instituted a Jewish festival for the people. It was called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which was connected to celebrating Passover, God rescuing them out of Egypt. During the celebration of this festival, they were not to eat, God's people at the time, not to eat anything that had yeast in it for 7 days. The Bible says if they did, they were to be cut off from the land of Israel. And so here's the thing about this. The departure of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, it was symbolic of an individual leaving a slavery, leaving the slavery of a sinful life. That's what it was symbolic of. It was symbolic of a person leaving the slavery of a sinful life. And so when the Bible uses this word leaven, it talks about leaven. it took on the symbolism of sin. It took on the symbolism of sin. If we look at the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul writes this, we see the principle here. Paul says, your glorying is not good. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when Jesus, guys, when he uses this term with his disciples, leaven was a common metaphor for an invisible, pervasive influence. And he was saying to them, guys, you need to watch out. You need to watch out for the influence of the Pharisees and the influence of the Herodians in your life. Watch out for the subtle influence of their thinking. The thinking of these two groups, because it's not of God and actually works against God. And so we think about yeast and we think about the way that it works inside of a fresh lump of dough, spreading throughout the entire bread until its effects are seen in the entire lump. And the ideas and the beliefs of these two groups, Jesus is trying to point out to them, were gradually infiltrating the minds of the people of the day and every part of their thinking. And so because Jesus loves them, he says to them, guys, you need to watch out. You need to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So let's talk a little bit more about what is this leaven specifically of the first century. What was it exactly? Watch out for what they believe. He says, watch out for what they believe because it's not true. It will push you away from believing in me, is what Jesus was saying. In the case of the Pharisees, the Bible says that it was really two things. It was false teaching and it was their hypocrisy. It was their false teaching, their hypocrisy. Look at this with me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. The Bible says they understood, this is Matthew's account, it's the same account, but it reads a little bit differently as Matthew puts his perspective on it. And he says this, he says, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. If you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So when we think about the Pharisees, we're trying to understand here, what is this leaven that Jesus is trying to teach them about? He says it's their doctrine about what they believe. It's their doctrine about what they believe, and it led them to live as hypocrites. We've spent a lot of time over the last number of months as we go through the Gospel of Mark. You can't help but see the description of how Jesus talks about the Pharisees and all these things that they taught that people needed to do in order to be in a right relationship with God. They had all of their man-made rules, all of the literally thousands of them that they had added to the teaching of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they had this outward show that looked really good from the outside. It looked very pious and very righteous, but yet Jesus tells us, he says, inside, their hearts were far from God and they were corrupt. And so because of these teachings, because of what of their doctrine, Jesus wasn't having any of it. And frankly, I think God was kind of ticked. I think he was kind of ticked. And in the case of the Herodians, we look to Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 29. We see, you get a sense, we preach through this passage, you see the lifestyle that King Herod was living. His life was a picture of loving the world more than loving the things of God. He had given his life over to the empty pursuit of pleasures, wild living, immorality, and this was ultimately what led him to murdering God's prophet John the Baptist. You read that story, we talked about that. Remember everything that described his life. And so the Herodians were, in essence, people who traded a first love for God in their hearts for a first love for the world. The culture of the day was more important than what God said in his word. And this was influencing people. It was influencing people. Jesus said to his disciples, you need to watch out. You need to watch out for these ways of thinking and these subtle influences, because they will pull you away from truth. They will pull you away from me. And the Bible has a word for this. It calls it unbelief. The Bible calls it unbelief. If I choose to live by the messages of the world instead of God's message, then I'm no longer believing God and his word. I've moved to a place of unbelief. I'm no longer walking in faith with God, but now I might have moved to a place of unbelief. Now we don't always come out and say this verbally. In fact, the Pharisees looked very much like people of belief, didn't they? They looked very much like people of belief. They were very religious. But from God's view, they truly didn't believe because they weren't living according to God's truth. Does this make sense? There were worldviews about life and about religion that were dominating the day, and they were leading people astray from believing in Jesus. So let's ask the question, how does this type of thing impact us? How does this type of thing impact us? And here's just simply the second point that I want to make this morning, is that leaven creates a gulf between God's own thinking and your thinking. That's what leaven does. Leaven creates a gulf, it creates a gap between where God is at and where we are at in our thinking. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples. Again, verse 17 through 21. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, he said, why are you talking about having no bread? Guys, why are you talking about having no bread? I mean, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear and don't you remember? And then he goes on a little further. Guys, why are you talking about having no bread? Guys, your minds are out in left field. You're not understanding what I'm saying to you. You're lost. You're a little bit confused. And Jesus asked them 8 questions to try and get them back on track. You know, and probably I think one of the most indicting questions that he asked them, he says, do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? That's a tough question, isn't it? That's a tough question. Stop talking about bread. This isn't about bread. Because if it was, don't you remember that I can just multiply bread and feed thousands of people? Jesus is saying, he's saying this is about what's impacting your thinking. This is about what's impacting your thinking. The popular views of the world of the day are influencing you, and you guys don't even see it. You don't even see it. He's saying to his disciples, in a sense. And just like leaven invades and pervades the entire lump, unbelief had started to permeate the general population against Jesus and against believing in him. And the teachings of the Pharisees and the culture of the day, epitomized by the Roman king, King Herod, and Jesus was seeing this influence even in his own disciples. Even in his own disciples. And God says to them, watch out. Watch out. So let me ask you a question. When God says, watch out, will you watch out? When God says to you, watch out, will you watch out? What will you do? Does God hold enough weight in your life? Does God hold enough weight in my life that if God says to me, watch out, Jeremy, what will I do? Will I pay attention? Will I properly stare at whatever it is that God is trying me to see so that I will discern it in my heart? Because the danger here is that you could be somewhere in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that you really don't want to be, and you can't even realize it. So I got to tell you this fun story to sort of illustrate this. Years ago, back before we had kids, my wife and I and some good friends of ours, a couple of us, we went away for the weekend up into the mountains, and we went to spend some time together and spent some time in a cabin and played lots of games, you know, stayed up real late at night, had a good time. And it was Sunday, and it was time to clean up and go home. And so we're all, like, really tired. You know that feeling after you've had a long vacation or whatever, and you're not really totally with it. And so I'm in the cabin, and I'm vacuuming, you know, kind of doing my thing. And then my buddy, Eric, he comes into me, and he says, hey, can you come outside and give me a hand because I'm trying to light on fire the trash pile, and I can't get it lit. And I'm like, yeah, sure. So we go outside, and there's this rectangle of cinder blocks, and all of the trash bags from the weekend are in there. And he says, I doused it with gasoline, but I've been trying to throw matches on it, and it won't light. You can see where this is going. And I'm thinking, like, this week I was literally thinking in my office for the very first time, this happened years ago, I started to think to myself, I think he set me up. I think he actually did this on purpose. But anyway, so I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll help you out. So I take the matches from him. He's standing, well, he's standing to my right. He's standing over there. And I light a match, and I lean over into, like, right on top of the trash pile. I'm, like, literally right there. And I take a match, and I'm holding it to a trash bag. And my buddy over here, Eric, he says, hey, you need to be careful because, like, that thing's going to blow up in your face. And I'm, like, not paying attention. My mind is dull. I'm tired. I'm like, yeah, I know. Well, that match doesn't ignite anything. So then I do know. And I lean over, and I'm standing there. And he says, hey, no, like, you actually really need to be careful because when that thing goes off, it's going to go off in your face. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I've never, at that point in my life, I'd never taken a match to gasoline. So I didn't really know what to expect. And I'm super tired, and I'm not really paying attention. So on the third match, I light it, and I lean over, and he's like, Jeremy, you need to, and then boom, like it just right through me, and it scared me. I screamed like a little girl. Hillary probably remembers it, you know. I'm screaming my head off, and next thing I know, I look down, and all of the hair on my arms had burned off. The hair, my eyebrow hair was like singed. I went back and I looked in the mirror, and it smelled like burning flesh, and I'm like, ugh. And thankfully, you know, I wear glasses, so my eyes were protected. But, you know, here I am the whole time, right? I'm completely like ignorant to what's about to happen. And my friend, who cares about me, he's trying to get my attention. He's saying, Jeremy, watch out. Jeremy, beware, because that thing's going to go off. And my mind was completely dull to the danger that was right in front of me. The question is then, could you be here this morning? Could we be here this morning and be numb? Potentially, possibly, be numb to the subtle influences of our world that cause a major gap between where God wants you to be and where you actually are. That's why it happens, and that's why this passage is in the Word of God. It's one of the warning passages in the Word of God. It's why Jesus says to his disciples, guys, watch out. You need to beware, because the disciples had to beware of the false teachings of the day and the popular worldviews that led to unbelief, and we do as well. I mean, we know Satan's tactics to lead people away from God. He doesn't just show up with a pitchfork and his little voice and, ha, 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 you know, come follow me. He's very subtle. He's very sneaky. His plans haven't changed since he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he's the same dirtbag today. He hasn't changed at all, one bit. And God's message to us is the same. It's, I love you. You need to watch out. You need to be aware of these things that will lead you away from trusting in Jesus and really walking with him by faith. This leaven will lead you away. You need to see it with your eyes. You need to properly stare at it. You need to discern it in your heart. And this is the heart of God coming. So just what is some of the leaven of the 21st century? What are some of the things today that you and I are faced with? Well, I want to suggest to you that there's really two areas that I believe that we need to pay attention to. Much like Jesus pointed out, one in the area of religion and another one in the area of the views and the beliefs of the systems of our culture that we live in today. The first one of the leaven of our day, I believe, is the leaven of postmodern ideology. I just call it postmodern ideology. Let me talk about this for a minute. You know, see, somewhere along at the turn of the century, things changed in our world culturally about how we come to perceive what is true, how we know what truth even is. The term postmodern has been coined to describe the time in which we live because we no longer live in the modern era. The modern era was roughly from 1600 AD to roughly maybe the 1960s to the 1990s. And during that time, it was believed that you could know truth. People in the modern era believed that you could know truth. You could know truth in the sciences. You could know truth in religion, and there was a right and there was a wrong when it came to morality. But we've all noticed that school of thinking has shifted. It's pretty much all, that ship's left the dock, and from a cultural perspective. We know today that, you know, talk to people in general, and they'll tell you that absolute truth cannot be known. In terms of, you know, things outside of religion and faith, if you just look at the way things are always changing, you know, it seems like one day you hear they tell you that pick any random food and let's say, oh, this food is good for you, you know? And then it seems like a year later, oh, no, don't eat that food. That food will kill you. And you're like, well, which one is it? Which one am I supposed to believe? I don't even really know anymore. You know, it used to be like follow the food period and then don't follow the food period and all of these things. You know, in the modern era, man built the unsinkable ship. And what happened? It sunk, right? We could fly to the moon. We could do amazing things. We could figure things out. We could know truth. But then Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. You know, during the modern era, we believed that we could do anything. We could solve all of the world's problems. But then somewhere along the way, we realized that man isn't getting better. I mean, man's actually getting worse. And then, you know, what we put our hopes in let us down. And the world is still full of evil that we just can't seem to stop. And then 9/11 happened and the planes flew into the Twin Towers, and some say that was a tipping point in which our culture maybe perhaps totally moved over to to postmodern thought, because there's just evil in the world, and we can't stop it. And then when man looked to religion for help, man walked away, still feeling that the problem of evil in the world hasn't been fixed. It hasn't been fixed. And so what's the point in religion anyway? And you know, and so now we live essentially in a world today where you hear people say that there is no one truth that's right for everybody. You can't know absolute truth. You know, you can believe what you want, the world says, and that's fine, but just don't tell me what to believe. And we definitely can't go around saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, right? I mean, that's what the world says. I mean, they don't really want to hear that. And so that's not tolerant if you say that. In fact, it's divisive, and there's even, you know, rumors and rumblings of saying that kind of thing is hate speech in our culture. And you can see that if people, as you talk to people, if we adopt the views of the times, what's going to happen? It's naturally going to lead us to unbelief. It naturally pushes us away from Christ. They push a person away from truly believing in the gospel and believing in the scriptures and knowing Christ. But the truth is that's all of that stuff, it's not true. There is a truth that we can know, because the Word of God has not changed. God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there is hope. You can know, man can know truth, and it's given to us, it's revealed to us in the scriptures. And secondly, there's another leaven of our times that I believe, and this one always shows up in every generation in one way or another, and it's an altered gospel. It's an altered gospel. An altered gospel is always dangerous. We need to realize that an altered gospel is always dangerous. God tells us that there's only one way that a person can be saved from their sins and restored into fellowship with Him. And it's through the 100% God, 100% man Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, trusting in Christ alone, and what He has done for you through His death, His burial, and His resurrection by paying for your sins. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Talking about Jesus, the Gospel of John says, "In the beginning was the Word." When it talks about the Word, it's talking about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Later on, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." An altered gospel cannot save a man from his sins. Interestingly, this is ultimately what the Protestant Reformation was all about. You know, if you didn't know, this is the 500th year celebration of the Protestant Reformation, because here is Martin Luther standing with his message as he studies the scriptures, and he studies it, and he sees in there that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and he believes that that's been lost in the church. And he literally stands up against the entire church, one man standing up and says, "I think that we have lost our way." That's amazing. And God used Martin Luther and the other reformers to recover the gospel message that the early church fathers and that the Bible teaches. But sadly today, we have to realize that there's leaven. There's still leaven out there that we have to pay attention to, because the gospel is still being altered. The gospel is still being altered. Now, where would we look? We could look at a couple of different areas. We could look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's an altered gospel. You look at the Mormon Church. It's an altered gospel. If you look carefully, and if you read even the official documents, and I say the official documents of the Roman Catholic Church, they all have a gospel that's different than the gospel of the Bible. Now, closer to home, I would suggest to you and encourage you that every single one of us, we always need to be careful of what Christian teachers you watch on TV. You have to be careful of what Christian teachers you watch on TV, because there is an altered gospel today that is on the doorsteps of Christianity, and it's subtly influencing many people. Any teacher that aligns themselves with the Word of Faith movement and the prosperity gospel, you need to be aware of. You need to be aware of. The Word of Faith movement is the fastest growing segment within the name of Christianity, and here's a couple things that you need to know about this movement. Supporters of this movement believe that faith works like a mighty power or force. So through faith, we can obtain anything that we want, health or wealth or success or whatever it is. However, this force is only released through the spoken word. As we speak the words of faith, power is discharged to accomplish whatever that is that we desire. So if I see something that I need in my life, it could be health, it could be wealth, it could be whatever it is, if I speak it and if I say it out loud and if I believe that God's going to do it, then he's required to do it. Well, frankly, this is nothing short of idolatry. It's really what it is. It's turning our faith and by extension ourselves into God. And their theology strays further from the scripture in some of these areas I just want to share with you. Now, depending on, you know, what teacher and what slice, you know, some of this varies a little bit. But it claims that God created human beings in his literal physical image as little gods. Before the fall of man, humans had the potential to call things into existence by using the faith force. But after the fall, humans took on Satan's nature and lost the ability to call things into existence. In order to correct the situation, Jesus gave up his divinity and became a man, died spiritually. Now, important there, because Jesus never gave up his divinity. You need to understand that from the scriptures. He died spiritually, took Satan's nature upon himself, went to hell, was born again, and rose from the dead with God's nature. There's a lot of bad theology in there. Really, really bad. After this, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to replicate the incarnation in believers so that they could become little gods as God has originally intended. Now, look, I love you guys, and I care about you. And this is important, because Jesus says, you need to watch out for leaven. You need to watch out for when the scriptures are altered. And there's different flavors of how this looks, but I would suggest to you just pay attention that if you're listening to a Christian teacher or reading a book and they say some things like illness or sin and the failure are a lack of result of faith and are fixed by confession, claiming God's promises into existence. If you're reading something like that, I encourage you, you need to turn the other way. You need to leave it. This is not the truth of the scriptures. Because what happens is this will lead to a lot of guilt in your life. If you have some sort of a sickness or something in your life that you're wrestling with, or, you know, let's just start with there as an example. And, you know, if someone comes along and tells you and says, well, you just don't have enough faith in your life, so you need to muster up more faith. Well, what happens if you spend years and years and years trying to muster up more faith, but that sickness doesn't go away, right? This is not the scriptures. John chapter 9 tells us that sometimes God allows physical things into your life because it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God, and God has a purpose in it. God has a plan in it, but it can lead to incredible amounts of guilt. And then they'll tell you, they say, well, it's because you've allowed Satan to oppress your life, so you need to rebuke Satan, you need to get him out of your life. And you can live in this endless circle of, gee, I just don't have enough faith. I just don't have enough faith. And it lays a lot of guilt on your life. According to scriptures, what faith accomplishes in your life is to save you from your sins. To save you from your sins and to give you eternal life and to restore your separated relationship from God. That's what faith delivers in your life. That's what faith does. It restores you from a broken relationship with God. Does that get you excited this morning in your seat? That ought to make you want to jump up and down a little bit, okay? God does not promise anywhere in his word or teach that you can get rid of sickness or create prosperity in your life by claiming it verbally in your life. I have friends and relatives and people that I know that hold to this dearly, and it's just a misunderstanding of the word of God. And so simply this morning, as we come to a close, what can we do to beware of the leaven and the false beliefs of our days? I mean, what do we do? If Jesus says to us, watch out, what do we do? Well, I would suggest to you, number one, love the word of God. Love the word of God, know it, and learn to study it correctly. Learn to study it correctly. Learn how to interpret the scriptures correctly as to what they really mean. And because this will keep you from false beliefs and from false doctrines and teaching. Because sound doctrine is important. Sound doctrine is important because the gospel is a sacred trust. Our duty is to deliver the message, not change it. This is why Jude wrote, he conveys an urgency in guarding the trust. He said in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, I felt I had to write you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. To contend carries the idea of strenuously fighting for something. Strenuously fighting for something and giving it everything you've got. Simply ask yourself this morning, in the quietness of your own heart, is there any leaven of our day that could be influencing us? Could be influencing you this morning. And then ask yourself, am I going to contend? Am I going to fight for the gospel message and truth? Am I going to be that person? Or am I going to be, am I going to allow myself to be, by default, a lazy Christian and allow myself to potentially be influenced by an altered gospel and whatever ideology is popular in our culture today? Because the end result, Jesus says, is it creates unbelief in your life. And it creates, it's just not good. So love the word of God, church. Cherish it, know it, contend for it. Don't allow, be on guard of the subtle influences that want to steal you away in your life from trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and walking with him by faith. That's what's on my heart this morning for you this morning. And if we want to deepen our daily faith with God, this is one of the things that the Word of God teaches us, that we also need to watch out. We need to watch out for the leaven that is in the world, because Satan will do anything and everything he can to pull you away from really knowing and loving and walking with God by faith. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, we just simply pray. God, we know how much we need you. Lord, thank you that you love us and you teach us truth. Your word says that thy word is truth. We are sanctified. We grow spiritually. We become more like you. We get a greater understanding of who you are, God, when we spend time in your truth. And God, I thank you. We thank you as a church that we can go to you for truth, that truth is not lost, that there is hope and there is a way, and it's in you, Christ. It's in you. God, thank you for giving us the scriptures. And Lord, this morning as we come to a close here in a little bit in our service, may we continue to worship you because you have given us truth. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. God, may you renew in us a passion and a love for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.